I could not wait to teach today. The next 2 weeks, I am desperately, excitedly happy to teach. And the reason is that it's Christmas, and in the Christmas season, of course, Bible teachers always want to teach something about Christmas. But my problem is, perhaps it's my ADD, I don't know that I ever was diagnosed, but I have a short attention span at any rate. And so when you present material to me that's old material, it's like, yeah, I got it. I got it. Wait till I give you my quiz on our brunch 2 weeks hence. But basic Christmas story you could all tell me with a few variations thrown in. Some of you still think there were three wise men and that they actually showed up in the manger scene, but we'll correct those things on our brunch day. But at any rate, looking at Christmas time, it occurred to me that there was a part of the story that I had not done a lot of studying on, and a part of the study that I think is really important for us to get. And the part of the story is the part revolving around angels. So I decided to do a 2-week study on angels, and then, true to form, when I got ready to teach the part about all the angels had to do with Christmas story, I thought, well, wait a minute, we need more background than that. We've got to understand angels in general. So today is angels in general, part one, and next week is the four amazing moments when the angels are used in the Christmas story as part of the announcing. So today's lesson is the start of the Christmas season, and we're going to look at angels. You know, one of the movies that's part of the Christmas season, which, again, it was never my favorite. It probably is yours, and I'm stomping on somebody's toes. But it's It's a Wonderful Life. Is that someone's favorite? Oh, we got a couple of heads nodding. Okay, well, sorry. But it's not my favorite. And maybe it's because Clarence. I could never get into Clarence. You know who Clarence is? You know, he's the person who supposedly became the angel, but he doesn't get his wings until something good happens, and when the bells ring, the angels get their wings. There could be nothing further from the truth from a biblical perspective. And so today I'm going to just smash all your warm thoughts about good old Clarence, but hopefully in its place put all kinds of neat things about angels directly out of God's Word. We're going to look at lots of passages, so get your fingers ready and we'll start through. Let's start in Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, in verse 11, it's a good place for our jumping off on the discussion of angels. The world is fascinated right now with supernatural. You can't, you know, click through the television without seeing 6 or 8 either movies or shows talked about that have some element of supernatural to it. There's so much misinformation about supernatural. Often it slides into the occult side of things, the black and the dark and the evil side. But our culture is so fascinated with that part of it. I thought it would be helpful to get a biblical perspective of angels. And so Psalm 91, verse number 11 starts us off. The Bible says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So for the first thought to start your mind cranking this morning is there such a thing as guardian angels? And if so, what are they like? And if so, do you have 1 or 2 or 10? And what are the angels for? What did God use them for in the past? What's he using them for today? Are they present? Are they here? Do we have a personal one? And so our study goes. First, let's talk about the word angel. The word angel is mentioned in 34 different books of the Bible, 17 times in the Old Testament, 17 times in the New Testament. It's a word that's translated out of Hebrew and out of Greek, and in both cases, the word really means messenger. Now, if you go on the internet and you look up angels, it'll start trying to convince you that the word means watcher. And yes, that is a part of it. And in a moment, I'm going to show you the place where that comes out of the Bible. But in general, it's meant to be a messenger. It is a created being that God uses for a purpose, directly or indirectly. And it's over 300 times in our Bible. So it's a major issue from God's perspective. Now, there are lots of different words that are used besides the basic context of messenger. They are called men in some places in our Bible. Specifically, the one you'd want to look up is in Genesis 18. This is the story of the men who show up to tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a baby. And, of course, Sarah laughs, Abraham laughs, the baby's name laughter, but the guy's making the announcement, baby's not going to bother me, just let the baby do her thing. I had to look over quick to make sure it was a girl with the pink helmet. Anyway, in this particular passage, when they're making the announcement about the birth of Isaac, they're referred to as men. Now, in a moment, I'm going to convince you that angels and men are two different things. We're just looking at terms right now that are used for angels. A second one is sons of God. In Job chapter 1, the sons of God are presenting themselves before God. Satan shows up too, and they're accusing Job. So they're called the sons of God. They show up, they present themselves before God. Satan's there, and of course they begin the accusations against Job. In Daniel chapter 4, in the story of Nebuchadnezzar having his dream and Daniel going to interpret the dream, they are called two things, watchers and holy ones. Watchers and holy ones. In the New Testament, and here's where I want us to go for a moment, to the book of Ephesians, they're presented both as good and as evil. So angels have the ability to be both good and evil. And I'll talk to you in a moment about how they become evil, but for the moment, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10. 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Let's make sure I've got the right passage. 3:10. His intent was now, I'm in Ephesians 10, 3:10. His intent, that doesn't look like my verse. I just read it this morning too. His intent was now through the church. Oh my gosh, your name? Yes, okay, it is. It's the manifold wisdom of God was being made through what? Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God's wisdom was being transmitted. The messengers, the good guys, were doing the bidding of God. That's what that verse is really telling us, is that they were being used for good. Now look at chapter 6 and verse number 12. You get the contrast. Same term, rulers, authorities, but now it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So while they're called rulers in the heavenlies, there are both the good ones and the evil ones, and both of them are under God's control. Still talking about some designations that are used to apply to angels, they're referred to as ministering spirits. In various places and at various times, they're the ones doing God's bidding in a really cool way. In the first one is before Israel in Exodus chapter 14. They're doing some great things for the nation itself. But Daniel, you all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What shut the mouth of the lion? Very specifically, an angel did. He was a ministering spirit. Rescued Peter when he was in prison. The doors came open and he walked out untouched. In Acts 12, it was a ministering spirit. And the one we looked at to start our lesson in Psalm 91:11. There is a very cool story that has to do with a passage in 2 Kings that kind of solidifies this idea of ministering spirits. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 for just a second. 2 Kings chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me tell you the story, and then we'll look at the biblical passage. There was a missionary called John Patton, P-A-T-O-N. Great missionary story to study. He was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. And at one point in his ministry, he tells a story that involved the protective care of angels. Let me read it to you. It says, hostile natives had surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out, that was him and his wife, and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. Well, they thanked God for delivering them and moved on. Thank you, Lord, that we weren't killed and eaten. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. He came to know the Lord. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened that particular night, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, well, who were all those men you had with you there? The missionary answered, there was no men there. There was me and my wife. And the chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. And only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? And before you go, aw, come on, look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is the story of Elisha and his servant, who they're in a pickle. Things are not good. And he's being attacked by the Arameans. 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 15. So things are not good. They're surrounded. There's a strong force. Verse 15, when the servant of the man got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Verse 16, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. What did he pray? He prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Him meaning the servant. Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills, oh, wait for it, full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the army came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. He did, and da-da-da-da-da-da, the story goes on. What happened to the missionary Patton is exactly what happened in 2 Kings. God sent a legion of ministering spirits to protect. They are not a nebulous, ethereal, non-real, oh, let's talk about the cute little guardian angel that we have with wings and we make them out of plaster and they sit in our babies' rooms. This is a crowd that has been created by God to do very specific things, and under the heading of ministering spirits, have done amazing things down through history. Now, lest you think, oh, wait a minute, yeah, that's the Old Testament kind of stuff. Maybe God used them before he sent his son, and now that we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need the power of the angels. Well, let's look and see what Jesus has to say. Go to Matthew. Let's just tiptoe through the book of Matthew for a minute and see what Christ taught about the existence of angels. We'll start in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. 13:39. So he's in the context here of explaining the parable about the weeds, and he says in verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, the weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Okay, so right out of Jesus' mouth, he's making reference to angels. In this context, it has to do with the end of time, but nonetheless, he's making very specific reference to them. Go to chapter 18, and I'm just staying in Matthew just to make it easy on us. You could tiptoe through the entire New Testament and wouldn't go more than two or three pages before you'd step over another passage having to do with angels. 18:10. He's now doing the talking, Jesus is, about a parable about a sheep. And he says in chapter 18, verse number 10, see that you did not despise one of these little ones. He's talking about children. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Their angels. Now that's a personal pronoun. It's kind of attached to the kid. That kid's angel or angels. Out of the mouth of Jesus. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, look at verse number, 31. Again, referencing end times, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and who's he bringing with him? All the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And look at verse 41, same chapter. Then he will say to those who are to his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the day of the devil and his angels. He's making a clear reference now to the evil angels, not the good, but the bad. He's talked about the good. He's talked about the bad. Look at chapter 26, verse 53, I think it is. Yes, 26:53. He's been arrested. He's telling them to put their swords back in their place. He says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? These are the good ones. They're at the disposal of Jesus. There's a ton of them. 12 legions were available at that moment to do the bidding of Christ. Now, again, I'm not trying to be exhaustive here, but I am trying to suggest to you that the Gospel, as well as the Old Testament, the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, is replete, is full, has lots of references both to the evil angels and to the good, all of which come under the headings of the various titles, sons of God, sons of, the Watcher, the Holy Ones, rulers in the heavenlies, and certainly ministering spirits. Now let's get in our mind for a moment or two, where did angels come from? Where's the biblical evidence for when they were created? Nehemiah is where we want to go, chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. By the way, while we're turning there, Ezra and Nehemiah, there we go. Sorry, I have to go through the books in my own mind just like you do. There are two books that I recommended in this study. One of them is by Billy Graham. It's an older book. It was first written in, I think, 1975. It's been updated. I looked on Amazon. It's readily available. I highly recommend you get that book. And then there was a second one, a fairly new one, by David Jeremiah. But biblical evidence for angels having been created. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6. This is in a context of the Israelites are doing the confession and crying out before God with loud voices. In verse number 5, halfway through it, it says, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. They are created beings. Now, when you get the clearance sense that, you know, it's a human being that somehow got to heaven, and then they get their wings, and then they get to go around doing good deeds, you have to say to yourself, not biblical. There are men and there are angels, and angels are created beings. Very specifically, in Psalm 148, the first 5 verses of that psalm give us the sense that at his command, these angels were created. And then there's passages in the New Testament also that talk about what he was creating, and he includes in his creation angels. So they are created beings. When did they get created? Well, very good question. If you start with the assumption that when they show up in Job 38, verse number 4, and it goes through verse number 7. It talks about the sons of God appearing before God. Then Satan shows up and accuses Job. If they're there at that time, well, you know what? We're going to have to look. Sorry, I was trying to escape going to that passage. But go to Job. Job, book just before Psalm, Job 38. Sorry. What I get for trying to skip a section. Job chapter 38, starting with verse number 4. He sets a timetable here about creation. He says, well, he's ragging on poor old Job, who's obviously had a moment when his brain isn't working. He says, so where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Ha ha ha. Who outstretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. All right, so we got morning stars singing, and we got angels shouting for joy. When are they doing this? At the point of creation, before creation has occurred. So the biblical evidence is that not only were angels created, but they were created before everything else was created. They were the first guys out to shoot. They were along and there in such a way that they were able to do some shouting and singing as he did the rest of creation. Now, how were they all created? According to Ezekiel 28, turn there with me. I told you we're going to do a lot of passages today. Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15 and 16, I think. We're gonna get the sense that they were born or created. I shouldn't say born. Take that back. Created in righteousness. They were not created evil or half and half. They were all created in righteousness. You were appointed, it says, as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. You were created in righteousness, but you sinned. There was a point in place in time when a portion of the angels rebelled against God. The book of Jude will help you with that. Jude 6, the verse 6, talks about them abandoning heaven. In other places in our Bible, it talks about Satan and his crowd. And so at some point, there was a rebellion, and at some point, a group of them followed after Satan and his lead in rebellion. But they were created originally in righteousness, all of them, and then they fell, according to Ezekiel 28. They had a divine purpose for their creation, and they were created for Christ. Colossians chapter 1 says that everything that was made by him and for him. And in Revelation 4, they join in with the four created beasts and the 24 elders. And in Revelation chapter 4, there is a worship service like you can't imagine, the punchline of which is, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord." They were created with a divine purpose to worship God. Now, so that's when they were created. That's how they were created. Certainly some of them fell. Now, what's the nature of angels? This is really kind of important. First is they may temporarily, from time to time, adopt the appearance, or the form of men. Back to our first illustration, which was Genesis 18, when they show up to let Abraham know that Isaac's going to be born, they took on the form of men. The Bible says these guys showed up. These men showed up. They took on the form of men. They were immaterial, but they had the appearance of men. Now, there are other places that tell us more about their nature. They appear to have personality. By personality, I mean those intangibles that make a person a person. For example, intellect. This is interesting. Go to 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a hint that the angels have intellect. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Now, you're looking a little quiet out there. Either this is new material to you, which I hope, or you're bored with it. So let's hope it's new. Angels having intellect. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 12. It was revealed to them that you were not serving themselves, that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Here's the line. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels are curious. Angels don't know everything. Angels want to know. They have intellect. There's a sense of mind there. They'd like to know some things. They are not omniscient. They clearly have a will, and that's the passage that I referred to in a moment. Just turn to the right couple of books and go to the book of Jude and look at verse 6. Last book before we get to the book of Revelation, in verse 6. He's in the middle of a section talking about the doom of ungodly people, and he says in verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So apparently, some of those who fell, he set them aside in prison right away. Others are out doing Satan's bidding in our world today. But they have some sort of a will. They chose. They abandoned. They made a conscious decision to no longer worship God and instead to show their allegiance to Satan and abandon the heaven that they had. They most definitely have emotion. And in the very famous passage that you will hear dozens of times between now and Christmas, in Luke chapter 2, what are the angels doing when they announce to the shepherds? They're praising God. It's an active whoopee. In fact, speaking of whoopee, in Luke chapter 15, the Bible specifically says that there is joy in heaven, that would mean joy in the angels, when a sinner repents. There's a party. Every time someone comes to Christ, one of the angels, who knows which one, maybe the one given to that person, goes, yoo-hoo, look at this, Sherry just came to Christ. So September the 3rd, 1969, there was a party. I wasn't present yet, but they were getting ready for me. But there was a party. They rejoiced. They have emotion. So they got a mind, they got a will, and they got some emotions. Specifically in the Bible, they're given a masculine gender, but that's just a designation. I don't believe that's meant to try to teach us that they are male. In fact, the Bible is very clear that they don't reproduce. In Mark chapter 12, let's go there for a moment. Mark chapter 12. I don't hear pages turning. Have you given up? Mark chapter 12, verse 25. That's okay. You promised to go look them up later. That's okay. He says in verse 24, he's talking about marriage as part of the resurrection. And he says, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So I don't believe the maleness is meant to say there are men as opposed to women. I think the idea is just that there is a designation of what an angel is. They don't reproduce. They're not given in marriage. They don't die. In Luke chapter 20, it talks about them never going away. So they're a created being that lives forever. Now, the real important thing that I want to make sure you walk away with today is that they are different than human beings. We need to go to the book of Hebrews to convince you of that. Hebrews chapter 2. No Clarence. Uh-uh. You can enjoy the movie, but you can't buy into Clarence. Hebrews chapter 2. They are distinct. That is, angels are not the same thing as human beings. Human beings don't become angels. I've been at funerals where someone who does not know their Bible will make a comment about someone whom they love. Now they're in heaven and they're an angel. I'm sorry. Not according to the book. Men are created beings and they are different than angels who are created beings. We have times when some of us, not all of us, are angelic. There are moments when we have a moment. Your child is angelic every night at about 9:30. Are they not? Don't their little halos come out? You walk in that room, you look at that little face, and you go, oh, this is my little angel. Maybe it's not 9:30, maybe it's 10:30, depending on how old they are. But that's the moment when most of them look angelic. But they are a person. They are not an angel. A couple of passages to try to make sure you get that clear in your head. Hebrews, let's see, where am I? Hebrews 2, verse 6 and 7. He says, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you were mindful of them? Men, a son of man that you care for him. Men, you made them, that is the men, which of course would include in women, a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them, men, with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet, men's feet. So the Bible's saying that he made man a little lower than angels. Now, it's a very powerful passage, and we don't have time to unpack it, but at least you can see the distinction. Made man a little lower than angels. Go to chapter 12 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, I believe it is. 22, 23. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Great, the angels are there. Oh, so are some other people. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Church of the firstborn, that's us, people. So when you look at those two passages and you think about it, you have to conclude that both believers and angels are servants of God, but they are different. Believers become what the Bible calls joint heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. And we end up judging. We even judge angels according to 1 Corinthians 6. So there's no doubt in our minds from a biblical perspective that men and angels are separate. Angels, there's a company of them. They're not a race. They're a group. We've already talked about that they're not completely powerful. Omnipotent. They're also not omniscient. They don't know everything. In fact, in Matthew 24, it talks about who will know when Christ is going to return? And that passage says, not even the angels know. So the angels are not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They do the bidding of God. They do what he asks them to do. They are ministering spirits. They are not independent agents. And the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that matter, are filled with examples of where angels do the bidding of God. In 2 Kings 19, I put that passage down in your notes. We won't turn there, but there, 185,000 Syrians are killed in one night by the angels. God wanted them wiped out, and he used the angelic host. In Revelation chapter 12, he wants to defeat Satan and his angels, and so he uses his angels to defeat the evil ones. In Matthew 24, he talks about gathering the elect, the children of God who have come to Christ, and gathering them at the end times. Who does the gathering? The angels do. In Matthew 26, a couple of passages later, talks about delivering them according to God's will. Who's the active agent that does the delivering? The angels do. And then at the end in Revelation 20, who's the group that binds Satan and his buddies and tosses them into the abyss? It is the angels. They are most definitely ministering spirits that are at the bidding of God to do work. So they're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. I can't say that word today. They're also not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. They appear, but it's not because they're there all the time. They apparently have the ability to move at the speed of a thought, but they're not like, you know, a floating ethereal covering. They are individual created beings that God is sending to do his bidding, both throughout the Old Testament and through including into our time frame. They are definitely under the control of God's sovereign will, doing his bidding. Now, I taught all that today because next week we're going to look at four times when angels show up and they are critical to the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. But without that background, I was afraid that we wouldn't be able to really get into the heart of what the angels do with the four announcements. But what you might be saying to yourself is right now is, that's very interesting, Sherry. A lot of data, a lot of verses to look up. Okay, fine, I get it. Angels are different than men. Angels were created. They were created before the rest of creation. There's a group of them that fell, and one was Satan and his crowd. There's a group that do God's bidding. Okay, I get that. What does that have to do with me? I'm so glad you asked that question. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. There are two things that I think you should take away from this lesson. One is you should be stewing a bit on the passage in, in Matthew 18:10, where he refers to them as their angels. You should be thinking about that a little bit. What does that mean? The second thing I think you should take away from this lesson is found in Hebrews 13. And this one ought to make you smile, at least after we look at it. Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of Hebrews, whom I believe was Paul, is kind of summing things up here at the end. He's given some exhortations, making sure that he's talking to his people in a very loving way with some do's and don'ts. And so here he says in chapter 13, verse number 1, here's a do. So keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Okay, that's good. That's important. And do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality to strangers. Okay, that's not so much fun. Holidays, you want to drive around, find somebody on a street corner that's got a cardboard sign inviting home to dinner. Listen to the next phrase. For by doing so, that is, driving around, finding somebody with a cardboard sign and inviting them home for hospitality, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I'm telling you, every time I read that, I grin. There have been times when I have been out and about or had an encounter with someone where I look and go, was that an angel? Was the Lord setting me up with that one? Let me tell you a quick story. My friend Barb, her mother was passing away, and I had just gotten out of the hospital with knee replacement number 2. I think I was 3 or 4 days out of the hospital. I could barely get out of bed. And the nursing home called Barb and said, not good, you need to come. So Normally, I would have been there with my friend and been with her all evening, but I wasn't able to go. And so we called another dear friend, and she went with Barb. They got to the hospital, and it was very clear that her mother was passing away. And it was a traumatic experience. If you've not been with a loved one, particularly your mother or your father, it is an experience that is very, very difficult. And her mother was struggling to do some breathing in some other situations, and Barb's a nurse, the other gal's a nurse, and so they got the proper medication and got her mom all comfortable, and it was clear that she was going to pass away. It was a very tense, difficult moment in a smelly nursing home, not an experience any of us really want to ever have. And all of a sudden, a Korean lady showed up. She had a nursey kind of outfit on, although Barb had been there 4 or 5 times a week for over a year and had never seen this woman. She showed up at the door, and she looked in, and she goes, "Oh, my," and she came over. She took Barb's hand. She took my friend Loretta's hand. She looked at him, and she said, "Oh, let's pray." And she started stroking Barb's mom's hair and very calmly talking, quoting scripture, and then started singing Amazing Grace in an angelic kind of voice. And just continued to sing. Just sang and sang, stroked Carolyn's head and patted Barb's arm, quoted scripture and prayed and sang. Pretty soon Barb's mom passed away. She left. Barb went to find her. She was nowhere in the facility. Tried to find out about her. Nobody knew anything about her. To this day, nobody can account for the Korean nurse that appeared in Barb's mom's room. I don't know for sure, but I think Hebrews 13 appeared that night. I think the Lord sent an angel, took on the form of a Korean nurse, walked into a yucky situation, and made it much more palatable. What the scripture's saying is that you and I lose out on opportunities to come face to face with angels because we don't have a heart of hospitality. That there are literally angels all around us in the form of people who have needs, and for whatever reason we go, "Okay, no thank you," and we're missing out on a blessing. That's what it's saying. He says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so," or by so doing, "some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." You want to miss out on that? Go find somebody with a cardboard box. No, do it by yourself. Make sure your husband's home and stuff. I don't know if they're all angels. It doesn't have to be somebody with a cardboard box. It could be a lady down the street. It could be a friend at church. It could be someone in your neighborhood that's struggling this holiday. It could be anyone. But our ability to show hospitality, and the concept of hospitality means literally to love strangers. I'm picky about who I love. I am. I'm picky about who I let hug me. I'm picky about who I want with their legs under my table. I have to work and think about strangers. Ooh. But the lesson, the powerful lesson about angels is if we will extend ourselves, you might be having an angel over for dinner. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the thoughts about angels today. It sets us up for a great and glorious set of stories next week about you using them in the story of the birth of your son, Jesus, who came to die, who made it possible for me to sit on the stool and talk about this Bible because I have been redeemed. Through no reason, I bring nothing to the table, I had no redeeming features, but Jesus Christ gave himself for me, was born in swaddling clothes, a sign that he came to die. And this story, this magnificent story that gets so lost in wrapping paper and ribbons and purchases, this magnificent story has angels in the center of it. So thank you this week for helping us to learn a little bit more about angels and setting us up for understanding just a little bit more about the story of the baby who came to die. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.